Good morning again. Please turn with me in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 31, verses 1 through 9. Proverbs 31 is best known for the verses we will study next week about the woman who fears the Lord. But before we consider those verses about a godly and wise woman, we are going to consider some words from a godly and wise woman. We're going to consider the counsel that King Lemuel's mother gave to him about how to rule wisely as a king. So please follow along as I begin reading in verse 1. The words of King Lemuel, a pronouncement that his mother taught him. What should I say, my son? What, son of my womb? What, son of my vows? Don't spend your energy on women or your efforts on those who destroy kings. It is not for kings, Lemuel. It is not for kings to drink wine or for rulers to desire beer. Otherwise, he will drink, forget what is decreed, and pervert justice for all the oppressed. Give beer to one who is dying and wine to one whose life is bitter. Let him drink so that he can forget his poverty and remember his troubles no more. Speak up for those who have no voice, for the justice of all who are dispossessed. Speak up, judge righteously, and defend the cause of the oppressed and needy. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come, we pray that your word would, or your spirit would be at work so that, Father, we, like King Lemuel, would listen to these wise words, that they would change us. Father, we pray that we would see the authority of your word, and Father, we would live as those who are under it. Father, we pray that you would be at work in us this morning, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. 3.6 trillion U.S. dollars. That is more than 13 trillion dirhams. According to the Secretary General of the United Nations, that is the annual cost of corruption around the world. The annual cost, if you totaled up the total amount that is stolen through corruption or paid in bribes around the world, more than 13 trillion dirhams. According to one global survey, 25% of people around the world said that they have had to pay a bribe to access public or government services in their home country. How grateful we should be that is not the case here in the UAE. But my guess is that at least some of you are all too familiar with the realities of corruption. For some of you, it may be a major problem in your home country. Perhaps you have even paid a bribe before to access some government service. Well, of course, brothers and sisters, corruption exists in our world because sin exists. In our flesh, we all want to exalt ourselves or benefit ourselves. That's what we thought about a lot last week. And so for those who are in positions of authority, well, the temptation is to use their authority, to use their power to benefit themselves. They serve themselves, and so we have corruption. But what we see in our passage this morning is that wise leaders, godly leaders, well, they do not serve themselves. Instead, they are to serve others instead. The responsibility of the king is to speak up for the vulnerable and defend the cause of the needy. That is wise leadership. That is the responsibility that God has entrusted to those that he has given or entrusted with authority here on this earth. And of course, this is the type of leadership that Jesus himself modeled. Mark chapter 10, verse 45. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Well, the main idea of this passage this morning and therefore this sermon is this. Wise leaders listen to wisdom, and they are self-controlled, sober-minded, and just. But of course, good leaders are given to us as examples to follow. And so we can say that whether or not we are leaders or whether we are kings, that we too should listen to wisdom. We should seek to be self-controlled, sober-minded, and just. And really, that main idea serves as the outline for this sermon. I have four sermon points. First, be willing to listen. Second, be self-controlled. Third, be sober-minded. Fourth, be just. Well, first, be willing to listen. At the beginning of the book of Proverbs, way back in Proverbs 1:8, King Solomon gives this exhortation to his son. Listen, my son, to your father's instruction, and do not reject your mother's teaching. Now, of course, the majority of Proverbs is Solomon's words to his son, the future king. But what do we get here at the end of Proverbs? A mother's word to her son, the king, or at least the future king. I think it is likely that King Lemuel's mother delivered these words to him before he became king to prepare him for that responsibility so that he would rule well. And I think the fact that King Lemuel is passing these words on to us, that he wrote them down, that they're included in Scripture, is evidence that he listened to his mother's instruction. Now, we're not certain who King Lemuel was. Some think it is another name for King Solomon. I'm not sure that I agree with that. Most scholars think it is some unknown foreign king, since Lemuel is not one of the names of any of the kings of Israel. Yet though this king and his mother were presumably not Israelites, it is clear his mother at least knew something of God and his wisdom. And we see in verse 2 that she felt a particular burden to pass on the wisdom and the ways of God to her son. She had carried him in her womb. She had nurtured him from birth. And it seems that perhaps she had even vowed or dedicated him to God. Maybe she had made a vow before the Lord to raise him in the fear and instruction of the Lord. Whatever the case, out of a sense of deep love and out of a sense of great responsibility, she felt compelled to instruct her son in the ways and the wisdom of God. Now, above all else, King Lemuel's mother wanted him to be a godly king. She wanted him to be a man who ruled wisely, a man after God's own heart. And she knew if he ruled this way, he would be a blessing to the people he ruled. So in desiring this, she was even desiring the good of those that would be in his kingdom. But brothers and sisters, praise God for faithful mothers. Now, for those of us who are parents, I think we all know that we have hopes and dreams for our children. We all want to see them thrive and flourish. But friends, if you are to honor the Lord, your number one desire for your child must be that they walk with the Lord. Your number one aim, your number one goal, the number one thing you should be working for is not their education or career. Those things are not unimportant. But your number one aim should be to see them grow in godly wisdom and character. Now, parents, that is the responsibility. God has entrusted you with authority as a parent. And that is the job that he has given you above all else, to instruct your children in the ways of the Lord, to seek to form their character. Now, one of the best ways to do this is to simply have a regular time of family worship at home. Fathers, mothers, seek to read the Bible and discuss the Word of God with your children and pray with them. It doesn't need to take long. 15 minutes a day is fine. Let me just encourage you to build the habit of regularly reading and studying God's Word with your children. If you want help with that, we have a few family worship guides there in the library table on the back. You can check them out. You can use them as a help as you seek to do that with your children. And mothers, I'd like to speak specifically to you for a moment, because you have an essential role to play in the spiritual formation of your children. That's what we see King Lemuel's mother doing here. At church, I've asked you to do this before, but I'm going to ask you to do it again. Raise your hand if your mother was a significant influence on your spiritual life. I would include myself in that. You can just look around. A lot of people's hands are raised. Now, the truth is, demographically, that most people, if they become Christians, come to faith as a child through the influence of their parents. Certainly not everybody, but that's the majority. And it's often the influence of their mothers that is so influential. Again, praise God for the witness of faithful mothers, for the role that they play. Now, God has designed the family. He has designed the world so that more often than not, mothers spend more time with their young children than anyone else in their life. This is a good thing. This is a good thing, something to be celebrated. God has given a particular responsibility to women to care for their children and the home. And it is a glorious calling. Our world does not celebrate it. It tells women that your value is found only in your careers. But the Bible holds out something different. Proverbs 14:1, every wise woman builds her house. It's not talking about laying the bricks. Mothers, do not waste the valuable years the Lord has given you at home with your kids. Whether or not you work outside the home, that's not the point. But use the time that the Lord has given you to read the Bible with them, to pray with them, to answer their questions, to talk to them about how the Bible speaks to their lives. Model godly character to them in your own life. And church, and mothers especially, I want you to notice and be encouraged by the results of the instruction that King Lemuel's mother gave to him. Again, I think he listened to her instruction. He remembered her instruction. And he was made wise. I think the evidence, again, is that he passed on these words to us. He wrote down this pronouncement that his mother gave him. She helped shape him into a good and godly and wise king. Brothers and sisters, wise leaders and wise people listen to instruction. And wise leaders and wise people give instruction. Now, parents, I want to be clear. God is the one who is sovereign over salvation. We cannot make our children become Christians. We cannot make them listen, truly listen to God's word or even listen to our instruction. That is a work of God. And yet God often chooses to work through the ministry of parents. He often chooses to work through the ministry of mothers to bring their children to faith in him. It may not happen right away. We never know. It may never happen. We pray that it will. Maybe the seeds you plant will not sprout until your children are much older. But parents, mothers, persist in teaching your children biblical wisdom. Persist in praying that they would listen. And children, let me encourage you to heed that advice that Solomon gives at the beginning of the book of Proverbs. Listen to your father's instruction. And do not reject your mother's teaching. Friends, all of us need to listen to the wisdom of God and others if we are to live wisely and if we are to lead wisely. That is the first point. Be willing to listen. But second, be self-controlled. Now, really, now we're getting into the content of what this instruction was that King Lemuel's mother gave to him. Now, she knew her son was going to spend a lifetime in the high position of king. There's no higher position than king in the land. And our temptation as fallen human beings is to live for ourselves. That is our temptation. That is what our sin natures tell us to do, to indulge our pleasures. Therefore, in verses 3 through 7 of our passage, his mother warns King Lemuel away from abusing his position. She warns him not to use his power as king to live for himself, especially at the expense of others. Now, this is really what we're going to see in the next two points of the sermon. The first, we're going to focus on self-control. So first, she warns King Lemuel about the temptation to sexual immorality he will face as king. And she urges him, therefore, to exercise self-control. Verse 3. Do not spend your energy on women or your efforts on those who destroy kings. Now, of course, she is not warning King Lemuel away from marriage or the pursuit of a godly woman. No, she is. I mean, the rest of the chapter, what we'll look at next week is the blessings of a godly wife. Now, she's warning King Lemuel away from fornication, from adultery, from sexual immorality, from acquiring many wives for himself. Now, I do not think it is a big secret that sexual immorality is a great temptation for the rich and the powerful, whether they be kings, CEOs, movie stars, or the list goes on. Now, the unfortunate reality is that people are attracted to wealth and power, and so people want to sleep with those who have it. They want to be close to it. They want to enjoy it. And the other unfortunate reality is that those who are powerful and rich, particularly men, I think, if we look across our world, they abuse their power and wealth to sleep with other people. They lure them. They make false promises to them. They coerce, and sometimes they even use their power to force people into sexual sin. They abuse their power to gratify themselves at the expense of others. They oppress them and they exploit them. Well, kings in the ancient world were basically above any law. They were all powerful. And so King Lemuel would certainly have the power to get whatever he wanted. Therefore, his mother again warned her son. She warned him not to use his position in this way. Instead, as we will see, she encouraged Lemuel to use his power and position to serve others rather than himself, instead of exploiting them to speak up and defend those who were being exploited. Again, friends, God does not give authority to people so that they will oppress, but so that they will protect. Now, King Lemuel's mother warned him that if he pursued sexual immorality, if he chased after women, it would destroy his kingship. It would destroy his reign. It would both distract him from his duties as king, so his kingdom would suffer. But of greater concern is that it would pull his heart away from the Lord. Now, again, I think it's likely King Lemuel was not an Israelite. But in Deuteronomy 17, verse 17, God commanded that Israel's king must not acquire many wives for himself so that his heart won't go astray. Now, if you have your Bibles with you, turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 11 for a minute. So flip left in your Bible just a little ways. In 1 Kings chapter 11, verses 1 through 11, we read the sad description of what happened to King Solomon during his time as king. So I'm going to start in verse 1. King Solomon loved many foreign women in addition to Pharaoh's daughter, Moabite, Ammonite, Edomite, Sidonian, and Hittite women from the nations about which the Lord had told the Israelites, you must not intermarry with them, and they must not intermarry with you, because they will turn your heart away to follow their gods. To these women, Solomon was deeply attached in love. He had 700 wives who were princesses and 300 who were concubines. And they turned his heart away. Skip down to verse 9. The Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart had turned away from the Lord, the God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice. He had commanded him about this so that he would not follow other gods. But Solomon did not do what the Lord had commanded. Then the Lord said to Solomon, since you have done this and did not keep my covenant and my statutes, which I commanded you, I will tear the kingdom away from you and give it to your servant. Well, friends, we know that in many ways Solomon was a man of great wisdom, yet he was a man who lacked self-control. And as a result, the kingdom of Israel was divided. The kingdom was destroyed. Well, friends, how long is the list of rich and powerful people who have been ruined by sexual sin? Sadly, how long is the list of pastors who have ruined their reputation and ministries by abusing their position to sleep with women? Now, friends, now turn with me in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 5, verses 3 through 6. Now, we don't know this for sure, but I think Solomon responded to the Lord's correction, and he returned to the Lord later in his life. Perhaps Solomon was reflecting on the consequences of his own foolishness as he passed on these words of wisdom to his son. So Proverbs chapter 5, beginning in verse 3. Though the lips of the forbidden woman drip honey, and her words are smoother than oil, in the end she's as bitter as wormwood and as sharp as a double-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps head straight for Sheol. She does not consider the path of life. She does not know that her ways are unstable. Well, friend, Solomon is saying that pursuing sexual immorality will cost you more than your position, or your reputation, or your marriage, or your wealth. He says it will cost you your life. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. Don't you know that the unrighteous will not inherit God's kingdom? Do not be deceived. No sexually immoral people will inherit God's kingdom. brothers and sisters, I think as we read about Solomon's 700 wives and 300 concubines, we have a hard time understanding how he could have so many women. It is so extreme that we kind of just dismiss it. We almost think it is not real. It seems to have little relationship to our own lives. And yet, friends, how many forbidden women or men are waiting for you on the other side of a computer screen? The thousands of women who were available to Solomon and other rich and powerful people are available to all with a simple click of a button. They are sitting there day and night calling you, seeking to lead your heart astray. Friends, do not waste your energy on pornography. The world preaches the message that pornography is harmless. It is just something private, not a big deal. Everyone does it. No one is harmed. But friends, those are real people sitting on the other side of those computer screens being exploited and being abused to provide your entertainment. Even scientific studies done by non-Christians have found that those who view pornography are more likely to divorce. They report higher levels of depression, lower quality of life, and poorer mental health. Friends, pornography ruins marriages, it ruins lives, it contributes to human trafficking and a host of other sins. Young people, I can almost guarantee you that you will have a happier marriage one day if you flee from pornography now. It is a destroyer, and if you give yourself to it, it will destroy your soul. Church, pornography and sexual immorality are pervasive in our world today. And I'm sure that some of you have struggled, or perhaps even now are struggling with these sins. You may be filled with guilt or shame as you think about how you have given your energy toward these sins. Friends, if that is you, I want to encourage you that there is forgiveness to be found in Jesus Christ. There is hope. Now, immediately after the Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians that the sexually immoral will not inherit God's kingdom, he wrote this in the very next verse. And some of you used to be like this. In other words, Christian, we were all in bondage to our sin. And some of you used to be like this. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Friends, the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ is that you turn from your sins in repentance. Jesus washes away the sin and the guilt of that sin. He offers forgiveness to all sexually immoral who turn from their sin and follow him in faith instead. There is hope. But friends, he does call you, if you do turn to him in repentance and faith, to leave your life of sin behind. And God calls those who have turned to him in repentance and faith to flee from sexual immorality. 1 Corinthians 6:19-20, you are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God with your body. Friends, if you are indeed in Christ Jesus, if you are a Christian, you have been freed from the bondage of sin. You have been freed from the enslaving power of sexual sin. And therefore, Christian, God calls you to self-control. True wisdom is shown in exercising self-control. In fact, self-control is one of the fruits of the Spirit listed in Galatians chapter 5. And yet we know the reason that sexual sin is so prevalent in our world is that it is so difficult to exercise self-control in this area. Some of you, even if you are Christians, may feel hopeless in your battle against sexual sin. Maybe you feel hopeless in some other battle against anger or some other sin. But maybe you feel imprisoned by pornography. Maybe you feel imprisoned by some other sin. If that is you, what should you do? How can you grow in self-control? Brothers and sisters, there are many things I could say in answer to those questions. But let me encourage you first to share your struggles with another trusted brother or sister in Christ so that they can pray for you. They can help hold you accountable. Brothers and sisters, that God has given you the church to help you fight against sin. But true self-control, the self-control to resist sin, is a work of God's grace. It comes by his Spirit. It does not come by your own strength. So you must abide in Christ. You must depend on him. Therefore, the most important way to grow in self-control is to set your mind on Christ. John Piper writes this about the key to killing the sin of lust. He writes this: I know without the shadow of a doubt, on biblical authority, that the little spaceships of our morality, our little strategies to fight lust, our little efforts to push the planet of our sexuality back into orbit, well, they are absolutely useless if the supremacy of Jesus Christ is not the sun at the center of the solar system of your life. The answer to the problem is clear. There's a massive sun that belongs at the center of the solar system of our lives. And by its weight and glory and mass and beauty and power, it holds the orbits in place. In other words, that's what holds your morality in place. His point is that only when Jesus is at the center of your life, only when you behold his glory and love his beauty and see him for who he is, can you actually resist sin. So the more that you look to Jesus and the more that you love Jesus, the more you will grow in your ability to fight sin and exercise self-control. Therefore, brothers and sisters, when you are tempted to dwell on sexual thoughts, open your Bible. Ask God to help you dwell on other things instead. Set your mind on the fact that Jesus died for your sin, that you have been washed and sanctified, you have been bought with a price and for a purpose, to glorify God in your body. Remind yourself that your life is indeed hidden with Christ in God, and life with him is far more satisfying than anything that this world has to offer. Church, God calls you to self-control. But friends, he has given you his Son, and he has given you his Spirit. He has given you the grace to exercise self-control. So the call of the Bible is to be self-controlled. But third, we're called to be sober-minded. Let me read verses 4 through 7 of our text again. It is not for kings, Lemuel, it is not for kings to drink wine or for rulers to desire beer. Otherwise, he will drink, forget what is decreed, and pervert justice for all the oppressed. Give beer to one who is dying and wine to one whose life is bitter. Let him drink so that he can forget his poverty and remember his trouble no more. And now, before we dive into these verses that are about alcohol, I think it might be helpful to first consider what the Bible has to say about alcohol in general. That will help us, I think, to think about these verses more specifically. So let me summarize the Bible's teaching about alcohol in 4 short statements. First, drinking alcohol is not a sin. In fact, alcohol is often pictured as a good gift of God. Psalm 104, verses 14 through 15, he causes grass to grow for the livestock and provides crops for man to cultivate, producing food from the earth. Wine that makes the human heart glad. The picture of the marriage supper of the Lamb in the Bible often includes wine as part of that feast. Jesus turned water to wine for his first miracle. It was not grape juice. So first statement, drinking alcohol is not a sin. Second statement, though, while drinking alcohol is not a sin, the Bible clearly teaches that drunkenness is a sin. Isaiah chapter 5, verse 11. Woe to those who rise early in the morning in pursuit of beer, who linger into the evening inflamed by wine. In both 1 Corinthians and Galatians, the Apostle Paul warns that unrepentant drunkards will not inherit God's kingdom. They're included in that same list as the sexually immoral. So that's the second statement. Drunkenness is a sin. The third thing that the Bible has to say is while drinking alcohol is not a sin, the Bible does provide many strong warnings about the dangers of alcohol. So Proverbs chapter 20, verse 1, wine is a mocker, beer is a brawler. Whoever goes astray because of them is not wise. The Bible urges you to exercise great caution when it comes to alcohol. Now, alcohol is deceptive, and it destroys many lives. Now, how many people have thought that they certainly could have self-control to only drink occasionally, or only to drink a little bit when they do drink, only to find their lives dominated by alcohol a few short months later? Now, for this reason, many Christians have chosen to not drink alcohol at all. I think that is a wise choice for many. Just be careful not to judge other Christians who make a different choice. Fourth statement, fourth general teaching that the Bible has about alcohol. While drinking alcohol is not a sin, it is a sin to do anything that leads your brother or sister to stumble. Romans 14:21 is, it is a good thing not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that makes your brother or sister stumble. To stumble is to lead them into sin, not just that you do something they don't like. It is to lead them into sin. So many Christians do think it is a sin to drink alcohol. It would be therefore sinful to try to tempt them to violate their conscience or convince them to have a drink against their conscience. Out of love, it would be better not to drink around them. So there's more we could say, but those are four general statements about what the Bible has to teach about alcohol. And so with those things being said, I think we can now turn our attention to consider the specific warning that King Lemuel's mother provides to her son. Now, she warns him that as king, he should avoid alcohol. Now, I think she's likely warning him not to drink too much or too often rather than just to avoid alcohol altogether. I mean, especially in the ancient world, alcohol was a normal part of royal feasts in the ancient world. Israel's kings were not forbidden to drink alcohol. It'd be very strange for a king in that day to avoid drinking it altogether. But at a minimum, we have to say she is at least warning him to be careful. And that is wise instruction indeed. That is something that we need to hear. And in verse 5, we see the purpose of this warning. The danger is that alcohol will cloud or impair the king's judgment. He won't think clearly, and therefore he will not rule justly. He will not do what is right if he is under the influence of alcohol. Now, brothers and sisters, the Bible holds those in positions of leadership to a high standard. He has placed them there for a purpose, to do good to others, to protect them. They have great responsibility because those in leadership make decisions that affect not just themselves, they affect others. Parents, the decisions you make affect your children. And so, for that reason, it is essential that leaders be sober-minded. Friends, we all know that we want sober-minded leaders. I mean, how would you feel if the leader of your country, the president of your country, was an alcoholic? I doubt you would trust his or her judgment very much. You would grieve that situation. How sad when husbands and fathers drink away the money their family needs or they beat their wives because they are drunk. If those in authority are to lead well, they must be sober-minded. This is why we read in 1 Timothy 3 that one of God's qualifications for both elders and deacons in the church is that they be men who are not excessive drinkers. God has given them, especially elders, the responsibility to care for the flock of God. They're to care for the church. Therefore, they must be sober-minded. They need to have a good reputation as well, not to have a reputation of being a drunkard. But again, friends, godly leaders are given to us as examples to follow. So it is not just those in leadership who are called to be sober-minded. All Christians are called to be sober-minded. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. And don't get drunk with wine, which leads to reckless living, but be filled by the Spirit. A Christian, you are not to let anything control your mind other than God's Spirit. Alcohol impairs your judgment. It lowers your inhibitions, which means that you are more easily tempted into foolish decisions. You're more easily tempted to do something sinful when you drink alcohol. A seemingly wise person quickly becomes a fool when they drink too much. And friends, alcohol clouds your judgment far faster than you think. It is deceptive. It tells you you are fine when you are not. That's why so many people get in trouble for driving while they are drunk, because they think they are fine when they are not. Therefore, if you choose to drink alcohol, do so with great caution and great self-control. Drink less than you think you can. Drink less often than you think you should. Your goal is not to get as close to the line of drunkenness as possible, but to be above reproach in all you do. Friends, I would encourage you not to make every one of your social engagements revolve around alcohol. We don't want to be defined by alcohol. Again, it's not a sin, but Christians are to exercise caution in this area. Okay, so what about verses 7 and 8? I'm sure you might have some questions about that. If King Lemuel's mother warns him to avoid alcohol, why does she seemingly encourage him to give beer to the dying and the depressed? Is she teaching it is okay for people to drink to forget about their problems? I don't think so. I'm currently reading a book on the United States War for Independence that was fought back in the 1700s. And before almost every battle, actually before and after almost every battle, the soldiers were given a rum ration, a small bit of alcohol to calm their nerves. Now, it was not enough to get them drunk. You don't want drunk soldiers going around shooting guns. But it was to help calm the distress of their mind before battle, or the nerves that were there after battle. If they were wounded or needed surgery, they were often given some alcohol to help reduce the pain. If they were dying, especially because of a wound and were in great pain, they were often given alcohol so they could die more peacefully. Now, throughout history, alcohol was often used the way that we use pain medicine today. They didn't have Tylenol. I can't remember what you call Tylenol here. It's some word that I can't ever remember. But they didn't have that kind of stuff, so they used alcohol. I think this is the type of thing King Lemuel's mother had in mind in verses 7 and 8. So therefore, to again quote John Piper, he writes this about these verses. He writes, "I do not think these verses justify us in using alcohol to escape our sorrows or our mental miseries. That would not actually relieve our sorrow, but would cut us off from the real remedy, namely, knowing clearly the truth of God in Christ." Friends, this is why in the Psalms, we never find the psalmist encouraging people to turn to alcohol or other forms of escape when there's great trouble in their lives. They never say, well, just go drink a little bit, maybe. No, the psalmists always encourage the suffering to turn to the Lord. That is the real remedy. That is where we are to take our troubles. We don't go binge on Netflix. We don't go get drunk to forget about our problems. We turn to the Lord. Oh, brothers and sisters, we've covered a lot of ground in the last two sermon points on our call to be self-controlled and sober-minded. So let me come back and emphasize the main point that King Lemuel's mother is really trying to get across to him in these instructions in verses 3 through 7. Again, she knew her son was going to spend a lifetime as king. Again, our temptation as fallen human beings is to live for ourselves, to indulge our pleasures. Therefore, she was warning him not to use his power as king to live for himself, especially at the expense of others. He was not to abuse his power to exploit women sexually or let his kingdom fall apart and the people suffer as he was distracted by women. He was not to live a life of drunkenness or leisure for his own pleasure, all the while denying justice to those he was called to lead and care for. He was to lead well. He was to lead wisely. And that brings us to the last point of the sermon, our last encouragement from King Lemuel's mother. Be just. Let me read verses 8 and 9 again. "Speak up for those who have no voice, for the justice of all who are dispossessed. Speak up, judge righteously, and defend the cause of the oppressed and needy." Friends, in these verses, as well as in numerous other places in Scripture, we see that leadership, when exercised wisely and rightly, is something good. It is a blessing. So 2 Samuel verse 23, verses 3 and 4, King David says this, the one who rules the people with justice, who rules in the fear of God, is like the morning light when the sun rises on a cloudless morning, the glisten of rain on sprouting grass. In other words, good leaders, those who rule in the fear of the Lord with justice, they refresh and they nourish those that they lead. I think it is true that people often distrust people in authority. Sometimes there's good reason for that. We've thought a lot about how authority is abused today, right? But they believe that things would be better if there was no one in charge. That's the solution. There should be no leadership altogether. But friends, what the Bible shows is that good leaders are a gift from God. Good leaders are a protection and a blessing to those who are under their authority. That's how they are to rule and lead. And you know this if you've ever had a good manager at work. How refreshing it is to work for a good manager, somebody who leads well. From a biblical perspective, from God's perspective, the proper use of authority is to serve and bless others, not yourself. And most particularly, godly leaders are supposed to defend the vulnerable, to seek justice for the oppressed and the needy. Now, throughout Scripture, we see over and over again that God cares for the poor and the needy. Though he is the creator of the whole universe, he cares for the widow, he cares for the orphan, he cares about justice. And so godly leaders are supposed to do the same. So like a hungry mother will make sure her child is fed before she feeds herself. Well, godly leaders are to look to the interest of others above their own. Like a parent protects their children from danger, godly leaders are to protect those in their care. I mean, what parent would not put themselves in harm's way to protect their child? Good leaders are to speak up when they see injustice. They're to seek to bring it to an end if they have the power to do so. Some leaders even have the responsibility and the power to punish wrongdoing. That is a good and right exercise of authority. It's a responsibility given to them by God. So whether you are a pastor or a parent, a CEO or a mid-level manager, you are to speak up for those who have no voice. You're to defend the cause of the needy. Kids, speak up when you see another child mistreating another or speaking badly about them. Now, we don't always have the authority to put everything right in our own lives. Sometimes all we can do is speak up and nothing changes. But God calls us in whatever position we have, whatever small amount of authority we have, to speak up for the needy in any sphere of life. In any sphere of life that you have authority or influence, God calls you not to serve yourself, but to glorify him by serving others, by protecting others, by looking out for others. And friends, this fact that we just intuitively know that good leaders are supposed to be a blessing and protection to those they lead, We understand this because we're made in the image of God. Well, this is what makes it so destructive when leaders abuse their authority and oppress others instead. I mean, how devastating it is when a parent neglects or physically abuses their children that they're supposed to love and care for. I mean, it damages children for a lifetime. How destructive it is to people's faith when their pastor abuses his authority to make himself rich at their expense when he's caught in sexual sin. How much harm is done when a judge or police officer accepts bribes from the rich and powerful instead of executing justice for the poor and the needy. Friends, bad leadership, self-serving leadership is destructive. And because we live in a fallen and corrupt world, we do not have to look far to find examples of this kind of leadership. And church, because we are all sinners, we know that even the very best of leaders will fall short. Even the best of leaders will sometimes give in to temptation to use their position to serve themselves, even if it's just in small ways. Sin is blinding. They may even do it in ways that they're not aware of. And so, friends, what is our hope in a world in which authority so often goes so wrong? Friends, your hope is not in the next election. cannot be in your next manager at work. Friends, your ultimate hope must be in King Jesus, because he is a king and a savior who will never let you down. As he said in Luke 4:18 that we read earlier in the service, the Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free the oppressed. Oh, during his time on earth, how much did Jesus champion the cause of the poor and the needy and the oppressed, the hurting and the afflicted. He treated even the lowest members of his society with compassion. He healed people from sickness and disease. He freed people from the clutches of demons. But friends, most importantly, and what all those things were pointing to, is that Jesus gave his own life on the cross to free people suffering under the bondage of sin, to free people who were in bondage to Satan. He gave his life for sinners like you and me. Now, what kind of a leader is that who would lay down his very life for those who had mistreated him and treated him unjustly? Church, God would have been perfectly just to punish us for our sins. That is what we each deserve. And yet we receive mercy because Jesus took our punishment in our place. Truly, justice and mercy met at the cross. Friends, who is a God like our God? And friends, Jesus freely offers salvation to all who believe. His salvation is not the exclusive privilege of the rich or the powerful or the wealthy. It cannot be bought. He accepts no bribes. No, instead, salvation is for all those who admit their need of King Jesus and who turn to him in repentance and faith. And friends, the good news of the Bible is that not only does Jesus save, but one day he will return in glory to make all things new, to do away with all injustice. So friends, if you are suffering under injustice, if you are being mistreated, if you endure wrong, well, your hope is in King Jesus, because one day all wrong will be made right. One day Jesus will return and he will exalt all those who have been mistreated for his name. He will right every wrong. Justice will be done. Friends, these words of wisdom we have considered from King Lemuel's mother tell us something about what wise leadership looks like. But most importantly, they point us to the only king who is perfectly righteous and just. The king you never have to worry who is going to mistreat you or oppress you. The king who gave his life for you. They point you to King Jesus, who did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Let's pray.